This is one of the best passages in all of the Bible for us to have the curtain drawn back and to see the unseen world, that angelic and demonic world that takes place behind the scenes. And the Bible teaches us that there are various types of demonic beings and various type of angelic beings. And maybe it's best for us to come, when we think about this unseen world, to think about the God creating the angels. When God created man, he created us all the same. He didn't create different distinctions of humans. All humans are the same. He made them male and female. When he created angels, he created different distinctions in angels. And we don't even really know what all of those distinctions are. Sometimes those distinctions are, we see those distinctions with cherubim and seraphim. Satan is called the cherub that covers, I think it's in Isaiah chapter 14. And so we see distinctions in angels. Maybe ranks of angels might be a better way for us to think about that. Princes and powers and a spiritual host in heavenly places being different powers and rankings. And we see something along those lines here. Now, I think it's on purpose that God doesn't let us see clearly what those rankings are, but that we are in a place where we get to the, where we don't really see clearly. And I think that that's on purpose, because if we did, then we would get really caught into the whole spiritual realm, the whole demonic and angelic thing. And so God gives us a glimpse into it today. And I think maybe something really important for us, and that is for us to know our involvement in that spiritual realm, that we are working together with them for the sake of the gospel. The Bible tells us, says of angels in Hebrews 1:14, I guess, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those that inherit salvation? So the angelic beings work in our lives. They are co-laboring together with us. We also learn that they are kind of watchers. The book of Daniel uses that term. They're watchers, and that we need to consider what we're doing for the sake of the angels, the Bible says, and talks about the children, the angels of children that constantly see the presence of God. Angels also assisted. When we pray, angels respond. When the church gathered together to pray in Acts chapter 15, the angels respond. An angel responded and set Peter free from prison. Angels are also involved in salvation. Angels encouraged Paul in Acts 27. They care. The Bible says in Luke 16:22, they care for us at our death. And children have angels as well. Now, thinking of all of that interaction with angels for us, we come to the beginning of Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The third year of Cyrus the Persian would have made Daniel in his mid-80s. When we started the book of Daniel, he was a teenager, probably 16 years old. Now he has served these different groups that have come through, the Medes, now he's with the Persians, and he's in the third year of Cyrus. It says the message was true. The message that we're gonna get in chapter 11 was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message. So chapters 10, 11, and 12 in the book of Daniel all make up one account. We've seen that each individual chapter up to this point has kind of made their own distinct account. But now we have one of them that's broken up. We have an introduction in verse 10. We have the actual message in verse 11. And then we have the wrap up in chapter 12, chapter 10, chapter 11, and then chapter 12. And they're all one. So when it says this was true, what we're going to find in the heart of chapter 11 was true, and it actually does come to pass. It's one of the most prophetic passages in all of the pages of Scripture. It's a really hard passage to cover because it deals with so much detail from history. And for Daniel, was yet to be seen. So it says this message is true, and then it says, but the appointed time is long. That's a ways down the road. When we get to the end of the book of Daniel, God says to Daniel, seal these things up until the time of the end. Knowledge will increase and men will go to and fro upon the earth. And at the end, the message of Daniel would be unsealed. And I think it's been unsealed for us today. And then it says that he understood the message. that Daniel understood it. When we get to chapter 12, Daniel will say, when are these things going to take place? And the angel is going to say, don't worry about that. You're gonna die and you're gonna go be with your fathers. Don't worry about it. It's not in your lifetime. We don't get that same kind of thing, by the way. And so it says that he understood the message, and understanding the vision in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Now he's in, well, we'll read where he's at here. He says, I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth. Now we learn something a little bit more about Daniel. In chapter 1, we learned that he wouldn't eat any of the food prepared by Nebuchadnezzar for him. No meat, no wine, but just ate vegetables, remember? Now he's 80-something years old, and he is eating meat, and he is drinking wine. But he says for this 3-week period, he hasn't let any of that come into place. Place. And so he is kind of fasting here, but not really. Okay, fasting would be when you just cut out all calories. But he's fasting pleasant food. So he's just eating whatever he can eat just to survive, but he's denying himself and he's mourning. This is one of the places that I get that when we fast, it is something that's serious that has struck us and we decide to fast. We don't know exactly what was taking place in Persia that caused Daniel to fast at this point, but Daniel is fasting, he's seeking God, and then he says, none of this food came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 weeks were fulfilled, which means he didn't take a bath. Anointing themselves was mentioning they would clean up, they would anoint themselves with some oil. Daniel didn't do any of that, which meant his friends were like, I hope he's done pretty soon, because he's probably not smelling really well right now. Now on the 25th day of the first month, so this would be the 25th day, it would probably be in April, the first month of Nisan was sometime in March, and it gives us the exact day. And we ask the question, why did he give us the exact day? Because he's telling us this is something historical. This isn't an analogy. He's not giving us, you know, when you read the Bible and they give you an exact day that it happened, you can't come back and go, well, this didn't really happen to Daniel. It's giving us some kind of an allegory story. It's not. The setting is given to us as if it is history. So on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. That must have been some pretty amazing gold in Uphaz, right? His body was like beryl, which is like a green-blue stone. So his body was like, and it's translucent, by the way. So I don't know how far we want to take that. That green kind of blue body that was kind of translucent. His face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like a torch of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of many water, or excuse me, and the sound of many waters, the voice of the multitude. Now, he's by the Tigris River, he looks up, and there's a man. Doesn't look like any normal man. Right? He's got a linen robe on. He's got gold around his waist. His skin's the color of beryl. He's got light. His face is like lightning. His eyes are like, fire that's shooting out. And he has brass on his hands and his feet. And this reminds us of another vision in the book of Revelation where Jesus, we are given a definition of what Jesus looked like. There's just a couple of differences. Number one, in Revelation, it says that his hair was white like wool. And it also says that he had a sword that was shooting out of his mouth. And the instead of being around his waist, the gold band around his waist, the gold band was around his chest in the book of Revelation. There's not much difference. And that causes people to go, well, this angel then is Jesus. It's the incarnate Jesus. But not so fast. Because as we continue on, you see that this angel is battling against the prince of Persia. And then he has to wait for Michael, the prince of Israel, to show up and dispel him so he can come and be with Daniel. But then again, not so fast, we see that there's more than one angel that's here, or there's more than one person that is here. And we'll see that as we move along. All of that to say, the identity of this person is either Jesus or an angel. I know that's not very, that's kind of taking the easy ground here, But I think as this unfolds, you will definitely see that. I think the idea of Jesus is in mind here, or the idea of God is in mind here. But let's move on here a little bit and we'll see. So now, seeing that vision would be like a frightening thing, right? To see either an angel like that, or to see the Son of God, the Almighty God, the Alpha and the Omega, like that would be a frightening thing. And it's interesting because John fell on his face, and that's exactly what happens here to Daniel. And Daniel says, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, and they fled and they hid themselves. So this reminds us in the book of Acts, Paul is on the Damascus Road, and Jesus appears as a light and knocks him down. So he's going to be knocked down, knocks him down, and he goes blind. And Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. The goads were sharp instruments you put behind the thighs of oxen while they were plowing or pulling a cart, donkeys or mules when they're pulling a cart. And if they got uppity, they would kick back into those goads. And so he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And here it looks very similar. Again, when Jesus appeared, he fell down. Look at what happens to Daniel here. He says, great terror fell upon me, and they fled from and hid themselves. That's what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus as well. They fled. These other guys here flee. They're like, we're out. They don't know what's going on, but they're out. Therefore, verse 8, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me. My vigor was turned to frailty, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. While I heard the sound of the words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face on the ground. Now, standing before that angel, or Jesus, he just suddenly collapses to the ground. Now, I love the song, I Can Only Imagine. I know we all do. It's a song that will probably be around for a long, long time. It'll end up being a classic once it's finally run its course, if it's not already a classic, because it's been around for 20-something years, right? So it may already be a classic. But when we see Jesus, really, face-to-face, this might very well be his response to an angel. When we see Jesus face-to-face, there is no doubt that we are going to fall on our face, and there is no doubt that we will understand. If you're one of the kind of person that says, I'm not really afraid of God, the fear of the Lord, I'm not really afraid of God, then you'll understand, I should have been afraid of him. And so Daniel ends up on his face before the ground. And then verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me. Now, it doesn't say it was the hand of the angel, but suddenly a hand touches him, which made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hands. So he is given some strength. When he sees the angel, all of his strength leaves him. He falls down on the ground. He can't move. He can't respond, with his face to the ground. Now a hand touches him, and he's on his knees, and he's on the palm of his hands. So he's on his hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. While he was still speaking the words to me, I stood and trembled upright. Now, this reminds me of Jesus when he fasted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he said to Satan, leave me. And the Bible says the angels came and ministered to him. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus goes through all that he faced there, the sorrow that was unto the point of death. And then it says that angels came and strengthened him. And we see Daniel strengthened by the hand of here either the Lord or an angel. Now, I know that God can strengthen us, and I know that angels are doing God's bidding. So if an angel comes and strengthens us, then we can say that it's God that's strengthening us, because it's not the angel that's coming to do it. It's God that gives the bidding for them to come and do it. But I believe that angels are in our lives and around us in this way. And I think it helps us to understand that maybe energy, and I don't say that like a New Age person, by the way, the energy, I just mean he couldn't do anything. Our own strength, the energy that we have doesn't necessarily come from food or coffee or whatever else, or junk food. whatever we're eating to be able to get energy. But maybe there's a spiritual energy that God gives us. And maybe that spiritual energy is connected when we take time to seek God, to mourn over something, to really be struck by something, to seek God in prayer, to fast, to deny ourselves, that we could see God move. I wonder, and I do realize there are people who will fast and pray in order to let you know that they're fasting and praying, in order to do it to be seen by men. And Jesus said, don't do that. But I also wonder about our own seeking God, just saying, I want to be closer to God. Something's happening. I want God to move. And that when we call out, God responds from that. And so he calls Daniel greatly beloved there in verse 11. Oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved. God loved Daniel. I think of the other guy in the Bible who's called the one that Jesus loved, and that was John. John also wrote the book of Revelation. So John fell down in front of Jesus. And there's such a similarity here that I just wonder if the Holy Spirit isn't doing something there. Understand the words that I speak to you, he says, and stand upright. So he stands upright and he trembles. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. Daniel's fearful. I think if we could really see what was going on, if we could really see into the spiritual realm, the Bible tells us of angels that we are a little lower than the angels. I think if we saw them, we may be fearful as well. Do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand, to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. So God heard his words immediately. He's been praying for 21 days, right? And on the first day, and what did he do? He set his heart to understand, and he humbled himself before God. I think that there should be a desire in us to understand what God's doing, what God's teaching, what the Bible says about things. That we'd say, I really want to understand. And I realize when I'm talking to a Wednesday night crowd in church, that that's preaching to the choir a little bit. Because you guys aren't here because you don't want to understand, right? You've decided to come to church on Wednesday night because you want more of God and you want to understand more of God's word. And that's exactly what Daniel wants. He sets his heart to understand something, but he also humbles himself before God. And again, the importance of you and I humbling ourselves. How did he do that? By not taking a bath, by denying himself the pleasantries of certain foods. And so he says, and on the day that your prayer was heard, and I have come because of your word. I assume he's praying to God. I assume he's not commanding angels. He's praying to God. And God immediately sent a response to him. And he was on his way the very day, but it took him 3 weeks to get there, which tells us that there's something going on behind the scenes. And I just want to stop for a moment and think about our prayers. You know, often I'll say, Jesus told a couple parables about perseverance in prayer. Jesus said, when you ask, you're going to receive. When you seek, you're going to find. He talked about the unjust judge and the woman who he ruled against. He talks about the annoyed neighbor who finally gets up and gives them food because of it. And I often say, God wants us to persist. The Bible says through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. But I also wonder if there isn't some spiritual battle taking place behind the scenes, and that you and I have to be patient in order to let that play out, to let God do what he's doing. And that in our mind, when we're thinking, well, I'm asking God and God's just not doing it. But God's doing a work through the angels in the spiritual realm, in a spiritual battle. And we think, well, why would he do that? Well, why would God use us, right, as individuals? God could bypass all of us and do everything he wants to do without using humans. And I've said before, much, much better than us. God's chosen to use me. God could do everything he wants to do that he does through me. He could do it better than through me. But God wants to partner together with people in the church. So he partners together with us, to fills us with the Spirit, gives us calls and purpose, and sends us out to do the work. Allows us to be a little messy and works with us. And so God has partnered with the angels as well. I think there is a terrestrial partnering and a celestial partnering. God partnering with angels to do the work of the gospel, and God partnering with humans to do the work of the gospel. And I think that angels are amazed that we have got the position that we've got. I think the angels, who, by the way, the angels have a will. The Bible teaches that angels have a will. They could choose to follow God or not, or to walk away from him. They have emotions. They watch us. And sometimes they're amazed when they look at us and they watch us. And now we know that we're a little lower than the angels. I wonder if the angels go, why didn't we get the ecclesia? Why aren't we the church? How did humans get that? Why aren't humans running around helping us? Why aren't humans ministering people to minister to the angels doing the work of the gospel? Why are angels ministering spirits, ministering to us while we're doing the work of the gospel? I think this is a picture that's really important for us to understand, that maybe praying through really is spiritual warfare, and that we keep praying, keep calling out to God, because there's a battle over the souls of people that we care about and we love, that we want to continue to lay a foundation for them. And can I just say that while your kids are young, that you would lay that foundation of prayer for them constantly? You've heard people over the years talk about how much God used a praying mother or a praying grandmother in their life, that they could look back and know that it really made a difference. There may be far more power to our prayers than we understand. And so he says on the first day, he says, I become comes to your word. So our words dispatch angels is what I'm reading at the end of verse 12. At least they did for Daniel. Maybe it's a stretch to say my prayers dispatch angels, but for Daniel it did. And what's to make us think that not for us? But then he says this, but the prince of Persia withstood me for 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Now, I said in the beginning that there's a kind of distinction between angels. There's a kind of ranking that's going on. And we kind of see it here. And in Ephesians, it says that we wrestle against principalities, princes, principalities, and powers, and a spiritual host of wickedness. So it seems like principalities are one of these highest rankings of angels. Michael, well, we'll get it here. I won't tell you beforehand. But Michael comes to help him. So it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, is this telling us that over Persia was a demonic prince and maybe an angelic prince over the country of Persia and maybe over Israel and over Greece and over the United States or wherever you may be watching this, that there's some demonic force that is at work within our country? I don't think that's a stretch. I think it's true. I think there's a prince of the United States. I think there's an angelic prince and a demonic prince of the United States. And I think there are spiritual forces that are at work. And that if we really want to make a difference in our country, that we would seek God in prayer, that we'd really call out for the sake of the things that are going on in our country. How do we know that God doesn't want to use you as an individual that feels insignificant to make a transformation in the United States that starts at the spiritual level, not the political level? And again, every time I get into that, people are, you don't think we should be political? Go for it. I think you should be political. I do. Vote, be political, get involved in it, all of those things. But never allow that to be higher than the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our highest call. That is our highest purpose. And you are going to do far more for America by really praying for it and understanding that there's a spiritual battle that's taking place. There's something going on in the United States that's unseen. And I realize I'm not walking out on a huge limb here when I say that. The huge division in the United States is a distraction. Maybe not designed by men, but maybe designed by spirits, that we would be distracted of what's really taking place. And are we as Christians just kind of going to go along with it? We just jump on board. Yeah, hate them. Really? Really? Because last thing I heard, the Bible says, above all, have a fervent love for one another. Last thing now I read, the Bible said, love your enemy. It doesn't say hate your enemy. I almost said hate your enemy. The Bible doesn't say hate you, it says love your enemy. Do good towards those who hate you, the Bible says. And so I wonder if there isn't something spiritual in this spiritual battle that's taking place. Why would it be going on in Persia and Greece and not be going on today? Now, maybe I'm wrong. I could be, because I'm not reading here that there's a prince of the United States, right? So maybe I'm wrong, but I don't know that we can be confident enough to say that I'm wrong and that the Bible doesn't speak to us about our prayers making a difference, really making a difference. Maybe we just don't really see what's going on. So the prince of, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. Now, if this, there's more than one person that's here with Daniel. If the angel that we saw with the face like lightning and the eyes like fire and the hands like brass, if that's the angel that fought the prince of Persia for 21 days and was withheld from bringing the message, then the prince of Persia must be fairly significant in this spiritual battle that took place in order to withhold him. And then this is one of the reasons that people say this can't be Jesus. Because if it was Jesus and the prince of Persia, it'd be all over in a second. It would be all over in a heartbeat. When Satan, the cherub that covered, whatever that meant, and the adversary, the dragon of old, the serpent, when Satan is finally taken, Jesus doesn't go do it himself. He tells Michael, go get him. And Michael goes and gets the dragon, the serpent of old, and takes him. And so Michael has a battle here. He spells whoever this angel is. And some believe that this angel is not Jesus, but Gabriel. And maybe. It doesn't give his name. Maybe he's just another angel. Maybe he's just another really great angel. And you think, well, why would he look so much like Jesus in the book of Revelation? Because we know in Revelation that's Jesus. He says he is. I'm the one who was alive, I died, and I'm alive forevermore. I'm the first, the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the great I am, our Almighty God, he says. And so we know it's Jesus. But if God created us in his image, and we've been created in the image of God, again, male and female, maybe God created angels in his image as well. Maybe there are certain things in angels that look like that look like God, that have similarities to God. We'll say, maybe not look like God, but have similarities to God. Perhaps. You'll notice I'm using a lot of words like perhaps and maybe, and perhaps I'm wrong, and those kind of things. Because, I mean, hey, this chapter has been a question mark for all of these years, that it's been around for all of these years. Rabbis and Judaism have fought over this chapter, and this chapter is a question mark for us. But I think it's just cracking enough that world that we can look in and see without God wanting us to get assumed and consumed and obsessed with that world. Because if we get consumed and obsessed with that spiritual world, then we're not about doing the work we're supposed to do, which is our feet prepared with the gospel, which is sharing our testimony, overcoming the enemy by the word of our testimony, which is seeing people. What did Jesus tell us our job was? The Great Commission. Go out, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all the things that I have given you, to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And we sometimes, if we get too much into that demonic angelic realm, we get distracted by it and we think that that's the whole thing. They're serving us, but God's giving us a look into here to say to us, more is going on there than you know. And I think it's an important passage for that, because although we might not have all the answers to it, we know that right now in the spiritual realm, in this room, there's more going on than we know. And God is using you in more ways than you know. Jesus said, come unto me and drink, and out of you will gush torrents of living water, which he spoke of the Holy Spirit. So everywhere you go, the Holy Spirit is influencing the people around you. And so you have the ability to be able to share your faith and shine as a light that's effective. And so we look at this and we go, well, I'm not sure. And so, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, let's read that again, withstood me for 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes. So now we learn that there's not only principalities, but there's a chief prince. And there's more than one chief prince. And some have suggested that Gabriel's a chief prince, Michael's a chief prince, and Lucifer is a chief prince. But remember, we talked about it a little while ago. The devil, the serpent, Satan means opposer, devil means accuser, is not, his name isn't Lucifer. I know we learned that, but it's not. He's called in What is Isaiah? Isaiah 14, 12. He's called the morning star.
Yes, he was an angel.
And then Jesus is also called, remember? Jesus is called the day the morning star dawns in your heart, Peter says. And so Lucifer is the word for, is the Latin word for Venus, because Venus is the morning star. And the writer of the King James Bible just took that Latin word from the Latin Bible and put it in as his name. It's as if God just didn't want us to know his name. And so what is he? He's the star that fights against the sun. He's the last star. The morning star is the last star that shines. And so he's the last star that fights against the sun. And in Isaiah, he says to him, you were the morning star, or you are the morning star. I forget exactly how it's worded. But you are fallen. How you have fallen to the earth, O son of the morning. That's what he calls him. I get the wording right, finally. How you have fallen to earth, you, O son of the morning, or morning star, Lucifer. So he's saying you're a fallen star. You wanted to be the morning star, but you are the fallen star, and Jesus is the morning star. He's the fallen star, son of the morning. He wanted to put his throne above the throne of God. So that's a little bit of a sidetrack here, because the name for Lucifer is not one of the chief princes as far as we know. But maybe he is. I mean, Satan. Lucifer is not his name. Satan, the devil, the dragon, could very well be one of the chief princes. So we learn now that Michael is the chief prince. It says, and he came to help me, for I'd been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And here we're even lost all the more. Okay, we get an idea of who the prince of Persia is, but who's the kings of Persia? I'm left alone with the kings of Persia. So are there some kings in the spiritual realm, or is he talking about the actual kings of Persia, like Cyrus and others? The answer to that, I don't know. And I don't, you know, when you start studying these, I don't know that anybody else knows. And it's always funny how people will get so dogmatic about things like this. They'll argue about it as if they're absolutely right about things like that. But we do know there's something going on here. This angel, pretty powerful angel, says, I was left alone with the prince of Persia and the kings of Persia that were there. And so then we pick it up in verse 14. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days from now. So he says, I finally showed up, and my job is to make you understand. What did Daniel want to do in the very beginning of this? He said he began to mourn, and he set his heart to understand, and he humbled himself. And when we set our heart to understand, God will respond. Here, it's an angel that actually shows up to help him understand and to give him the vision. And he says the vision is many days from now. This was written 600 BC. So it hasn't happened yet. So 2,600 years ago. So talking about a long time. And when he had spoke such words, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. Here he goes again. When the angel spirit shows up, Daniel breaks, falls on the ground. He has to be touched, up on his hands and knees, and told to stand up. Now all of a sudden he stares towards the ground and he can't talk. He's broken again. He says, when he had said these things, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless, and suddenly one having the likeness of the Son of Man touched my lips. Now, is this the angel that was the likeness of the Son of Man, or was this the Son of Man? Was Jesus there with this angel? Again, it looks like there's multiple angels or beings who are here that are interacting with Daniel. And so he reaches out and touches his lips. Then I opened my mouth and I spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. So this vision that this angel gives him overwhelms him. Now I realize the details of this vision have not been given to him, but I also think about what the visions are going to say. And I think about Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. I think about Revelation, and I think about, I mean, our desire to know prophecy. And I understand that. I have the same desire. I want to know prophecy. I want to understand it. I want to know where this world's going. Well, God shared it with us. I want to know. I want to understand those things. But sometimes I think that we maybe get too, what's the right word here? Giddy, maybe, over those things. When there's going to be so much suffering and so much pain and so much sorrow, that when Peter said God's not slack concerning his promises, but desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth, and to God a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, and if God had such a heart for the lost, then may we have a heart for the lost as well. All of his strength left him because of the vision. That's all he could say to the angel. And verse 17, for how can this servant, my Lord, talk with you, my Lord? So again, it seems like God might be there. As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. So he again feels completely and totally helpless. And maybe this is a position of where we really are. We are completely and totally helpless to help the situation until we are empowered by God and filled with the Spirit and sent out by him by a call to be able to do the work that God's called us to do. And so he says, it left me. Then again, the one having the likeness of man touched me and strengthened me. Again, a spiritual strengthening. May God strengthen us spiritually. And he said to me, O greatly beloved, second time, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And he said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. May God strengthen us spiritually. May we find that spiritual strength. May we find that energy that comes from God. And I'm not saying that in a New Age sense in any way, shape, or form. But may it truly come from God. And then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return and fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. So now he says, do you know why I've come? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. So this great angel, once again, has to go up and fight with the prince of Persia. Again. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. Now, who's the prince of Greece? Who's the next country that's on the scene? We know already from Daniel, right? That the head of gold was Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. The arms of silver were the Medes and the Persian, the dual empire of the Mede and Persian Empire. That's what he's in right now. And the waist is the nation of bronze is the nation of Greece. And so the next one to come is Greece. So now there's going to be a prince of Greece. It would stand to think that there was a prince of Rome, and maybe a prince of all these other nations. Maybe it's just a prince over these world powers. Maybe there's got to be, if there's some kind of a hierarchy of demons, there certainly has to be some kind of hierarchy of demons over nations. Not only world powers. But we have angels, princes, that are in charge over world powers, and this angel has to go and fight him. But I tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Now, a couple things there. Number one, Michael is your prince, Daniel's prince. Michael is the prince of Israel. That is clarified in Daniel chapter 12. When it says Michael, the great prince of Israel, stood up. So it tells us he's the prince of Israel. So now we have princes who are angels, who are good over nations, and princes who are demonic, who are evil over nations. And I don't think it's a stretch for us to think that that's taking place today. And maybe even over cities. And maybe even over churches. And maybe even over people. That we're wondering, why can't I get through to them? Why are they so cold? Why won't they listen? Maybe there's something spiritual taking place. Maybe there's a spiritual battle that's happening right on the scene, and we forget that. I'm going to sound a little sexist now. I realize that. But I just think it's true. In my experience, I'll put it that way. Maybe that's a way to sound less sexist. In my experience, women have had a better sense that the spiritual battle is taking place. That for me, I'm just kind of like doing what I got to do. You know, it's like, yeah, it's got to be taken care of now, doing it. And My late wife would say to me, maybe there's a spiritual battle going on. And it would be like, bing, Oh yeah, I think there is. And I really do think there is. And now you think about the struggles that you're going on. What's happening in your life now? What struggle are you going through? What difficulty are you facing? What struggle are you going through with your kids? What struggle are you going through with your friends, with your family? And think about what Ephesians tells us. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, princes, and powers, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, put on your armor, put on the whole armor of God, and stand and pray. There it is. This chapter, compared to the armor of God chapter, we wrestle against princes and powers and spiritual hosts, and we're to put on the whole armor of God and stand and pray. What was Daniel doing? Standing and praying. Daniel was knocked down in the middle of it. He had to be brought back up to his feet again, and he had to continue to go on and seek him. He says, no one helps me except Michael, your prince. And we already know that Michael is one of the chief princes. Now, this is one of the reasons that people say that this is probably the main reason they say that this angel that appeared cannot be Jesus that we see in Revelation chapter 1. Because if we just had the description, I think we would come to that conclusion, right? We'd say, yeah, that's Jesus. But they say, well, Jesus is not reliant upon Michael. Unless he chose to be. Think of it. Jesus isn't reliant upon us, but he chooses to be through the work that the Spirit and the work that he gives us to do the gospel, the work of the gospel. And whatever hierarchy he's put together with the angels, and in whatever way he's collaborating together with the angels to do the work, the heavenly work, the celestial work that needs to be done, maybe he's made himself reliant upon the angels. That he could easily take care of it, but he's chosen not to. God could easily have done everything that he wanted to do. He could have done it differently. Could have easily done everything that he wanted to do without Michael. Didn't need Michael. But he created him, chief prince. And I, for one, am excited to see Michael as well. Much more excited to see Jesus, don't get me wrong. But after all that we've read and studying on Michael, arguing with the Satan, the opposer, over the body of Moses. And remember, when you think about that, this is probably a side, I'm probably late, and I shouldn't say it. Let me just real quick. Moses comes out of Egypt, where they mummify the bodies and worship them. And so the opposer wants to get the body of Moses, maybe for the same reason, to mummify the body that Israel would worship it. Anyway, there's a spiritual battle that's taking place here. Three things in closing, because I'm late and didn't realize I was as late as I was. Number one, this world is in a battle that is more than just policies and politics. And when we see it as policies and politics, we are seeing it as the world sees it and not as the children of God. We are not of this world. We are aliens. And we are part of the real response to what must take place. Number two, we are in the midst of a fight. Whether or not what I represent here in chapter 10 is the way it is, we're in a spiritual fight because the New Testament tells us that. You and I wrestle against powers and principalities and spiritual hosts. We are in it. And you know what happens to someone who's in a war and they don't know they're in a war? You're in a war. When's the last time you took that seriously? When's the last time I took it seriously? Here I am sounding like I'm preaching to you. When's the last time that we took it seriously? That there's a real battle going on over the souls of those around us, that we would get into the fight. And number three, maybe it's a good time for us to rethink the basics. Am I really praying? Am I really spending time with God alone and fasting and mourning and calling out to him? Or just when I have my list that I want to go to him and pray? Now, do I have my quiet times? To rethink the basics. Make sure we have things where they need to be. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we're able to look at this chapter and to rather in a feeble, fumbling way, try to understand what's being said here. We pray that you would enlighten it, that you would help us to understand it and to see it clearly. and that we would know that we are in a battle. And we want to thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.